Congregation, I would invite you this morning to turn once again in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where our text is found, 1 Corinthians 3. And with the Lord's help this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 that read, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear, neither yet are ye able." Congregation, as we continue our series on the household of faith, we once take up the subject of babes in Christ. We hope in the months to come to be able to move on to the other members of the household of faith, as they're described by many of the writers in the New Testament, of the children and the young men and the fathers, especially as John mentions them in his general epistles. But we have to begin with first principles, and so our series to this point has been laying the foundation, and this morning is the first time where we really get into the subject of the infants in the household of faith. When Paul speaks of babes here in 1 Corinthians, he is speaking of a spiritual condition. The word in the Greek is exactly the same word as used to describe Christ in his own nativity. But that is not the meaning of the Apostle Paul when he's addressing the Corinthian church. It is a spiritual condition that he is addressing. In fact, he's calling the Corinthian church, by and large, a congregation full of babes. And it's amazing, perhaps, to us that though Corinth had sat under the most powerful preaching on earth for several years, three of the greatest preachers that this world has ever known, Paul and Apollos and Cephas, who is Peter, that after all of this time, after all that they have heard, he still refers to them as babes. And there's something of a note of disappointment in the letter that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. I think it was probably his desire that the letter that he would send to them would be full of encouragement and commendation for their growth in grace, that they had gone on to maturity. But we know this by reading of the seven churches in Asia, that each church matures at its own rate. And so it is with individual members in the body of Christ, those who have been saved, that there is not one pace for everyone. But there's a minor note of sadness that we hear in Paul's writing, especially as we read the first few chapters. He encourages them later on in chapter 13 from his own experience when he says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." So again, he is speaking of that same theme of growing in grace, growing in the knowledge, the truth, the doctrine, the experience of the life as it is found in Jesus Christ. This was his way of trying to lead them, of drawing them on to maturity. It's another way of Paul saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ." In our text, Paul uses two words that I find very striking, and I kind of intimated them last Lord's Day. The first in our text is babes. But secondly, we have in this same verse the word carnal. And we wonder how babes and carnal are compatible. We might have thought Paul would say in this context, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto immature, even as unto babes in Christ." But that's not the word he uses. He uses the word carnal, which literally translated means flesh. I can only speak to you as those that are in the flesh, as it were. And yet He is still speaking to them as, if we look in our text, babes in Christ. So they weren't carnal proper. They had been translated from darkness to light. The new birth had taken place in their hearts. What's Paul saying by using the word carnal and babes in the same sentence? Well, let's put it to you this way. If the proper order of growth in grace is babes, children, young men, and fathers, what comes beneath babes? Only one thing. Carnal. Fleshly. And so Paul is making a distinction here. He's saying that many of them had entered into the kingdom by faith, but were only one step above carnal. Were only one step above being in the flesh. One step above the lost condition that every son and daughter of Adam is in by nature. It's not saying that they weren't precious to Christ. Absolutely they were. But He's saying, if it were not for the fact that you were babes in Christ, I would formulate the opinion that you are still carnal and in the flesh. Paul is very careful in his writing of this epistle to this church to deal with them fairly and also to deal with them lovingly. He does want them to know that they are in Christ, and He does consider them to be in Christ, though yet so infantile in their understanding, that they were loved by Christ, that Christ called them His own possession, that Christ's love was the Father's love, and that love was pure and true. It was a love without qualification and without exception. His thoughts to these at bottom were no different than His thoughts to the little ones that He took up into His arms when the disciples came near to Him, and He said to them, "To such is the kingdom of heaven." It's the same love that Paul is communicating, that love of Christ. But He can't go beyond the milk. He can't go beyond the first principles of the deep principles of Christ and His saving work. And so those that Paul is speaking to here were truly blessed. They had all that pertains to life and godliness in Christ. They had been translated from darkness to light by the power of the Holy Spirit. They had all that the inherited sons of God would possess by adoption. All was theirs, as he ends in this epistle or in this chapter. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. So they had all the inheritance of the sons of God merited in Christ's active and passive obedience, that imputed righteousness of the Son. There was nothing that they needed that they did not already possess by adoption. But there was a problem. And what was their problem? They didn't see it. They didn't know it. All things that pertain to their good were still hidden from view because in their maturity they were yet infants in understanding. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Paul was saying, do I desire to speak to you as spiritual? Yes, I desire that. Is it my hope that one day I will be able to? Yes, that is my hope. But now you are not able, not ready to hear it. And so this morning we're going to look at the subject of babes in Christ, and we're going to look at three aspects of this, or three characteristics. First, closest to carnal. Secondly, precious to Christ. And lastly, needing babes' food. Babes in Christ, closest to carnal, precious to Christ, needing babes' food. And congregation, if I can say this again to you with godly love, let us avoid the temptation to be thinking in our mind of someone else. That we would ask the Lord that these things would ruminate in our own hearts. That I, as your minister, and you, as brethren, would say, Lord, is this not a message for my own heart? Let's focus this day on the message as it pertains to the individual soul. Number one, closest to carnal. The context of the word, as we've already said, babes here, is used as a spiritual outline. It's used as a spiritual marker. We're not speaking of physical children here. We're speaking of a spiritual condition that really has nothing to do with age. And we're going to see how this works itself out perhaps a bit later. But we're speaking of the heart condition of the soul. And Paul describes it as being an infant in the faith. This is not speaking of doctrine. No one can advance, no one can properly advance without doctrine. Sometimes we wonder how much doctrine we know, what truth we're able to stand on to advance in faith. And it's not so much, dear ones, especially the elderly among us who say, well, I don't know what systematic theology is. You don't have to know necessarily what that is. All of the tenets of the systematics, even the beauty of our creed sometimes can be somewhat overwhelming. But is the foundation there? You cannot have a proper life in Christ, a proper life of grace, if the doctrine is not there. But the doctrine itself is not the example of the growth in grace. It is a vital component, it is the foundation, but it is not the fruit. Here he is speaking of the fruit. He's saying in that fruit, you are still infants. Theology, of course, is very important. What advances a soul in growth is the living out of that doctrine by experience. And that is what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And how many are there in our own day, and even within our own reform circles, who actually trumpet doctrine as the symbol and marker of who is a infant or a father in the faith? That's just simply not the case. Our confessions, our doctrinal standards are vital to the building of a proper understanding, but they are not the basis on which the life of grace springs. And so it's not the form of theology and propositions of doctrine, of precise doctrine, that is not the thermometer of growth. It often accompanies it, but it is never the ground of it. We do well to ask ourselves, for instance, a simple question like this, if we say that we are believers, is my faith resting on the doctrine of justification by faith alone, or on the Christ that justifies? The answer to that question, congregation, tells a very interesting story, because a doctrine never saved a soul. A person saved a soul. It's Christ alone that justifies. It is not a doctrine that we are to rest in. It's a person. And Paul, the greatest theologian of the New Testament, after so many years of sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest theologian of the Jewish era, being fluent after his conversion in the articles of our faith, in that faith once delivered to the saints, how does Paul sum up his ministry? The end of his pastoral letters, at the end of his pastoral epistles, this giant theologian in the faith, he sums it all up by saying, "Oh, that I might know Him! That I might know Him." Paul is saying, "I've only begun to begin to know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His image." And so advancement, congregation, is not known as pure doctrinal knowledge, nor assent to that knowledge. It passes into that saving faith element where there is a heartfelt persuasion. These things are so for my own heart before this Christ who is preached. It is knowledge married to experience in the person and work of Christ. So Paul calls the Corinthians here the closest to carnal that you can be and yet still be in the kingdom. The analogies of the words that Paul uses are quite striking, especially as it pertains to the idea of babe. What analogy, what lines of commonality can be drawn between the babe, the physical infant, and the spiritual infant? Well, one of them is this, that the infant, though alive, does not know his father. When a child is born, there is nothing that child knows how to do for himself. Every aspect of his existence depends on the parent. And this, of course, is natural. This, of course, is enduring. It's a tender thing to know that a child is loved, to know that a child is greatly loved, so helpless in themselves. It's one of the aspects of parenthood that endears the heart of the parent to the child. When the baby cries in the middle of the night, the mother could be in an absolute dead sleep, but the moment that child stirs, she sits up in the bed and she is automatically tuned to the cry of her child, though no one else in the house will hear it. And so God the Father goes to His precious little ones. One great characteristic of a babe in Christ is like the newborn child, they don't know that they're sons. They don't have the assurance that they are sons. You're able to hold your newborn baby. And what a blessing that is. That child that you hold is as much your child and is as loved as your child as the little ones who are playing around your feet and the older ones who are running around the house who call you father, who call you mother. And yet those little ones, that infant, doesn't know it. That is to say that they don't have a clear evidence of their faith. That they have grace, but it is grace in its weakest form. It is grace in its weakness. And there is more of this class of believer in the household of faith, by and large, more of this class than there are of children and young men and fathers in the faith. If you remember that allusion that I gave several weeks ago to Ralph Venning's book, Learning in Christ's School, how he dedicates a full, well over half of his book to babes in Christ. In fact, he goes on to argue that there are more babes in Christ in the church than children and young men and fathers put together. Now, you may want to argue with that. But I think there's merit to what he is saying. That there are those who are still wondering, those that are still wandering, those that are still so young in grace, that they find nothing in themselves that identifies themselves as children of the living God. Secondly, it's a characteristic of babies and babes in Christ that they do not love, though they are so deeply loved. They do not love, though they are so deeply loved. One thing we know is that an infant is much more loved than loving. In fact, as much as we love our children when they're infants, we find that they demand all of our time and all of our energy and all of our resources. It seems to be a never-ending stream of giving and for them to be taking. It's very applicable to babes in Christ. Whatever that child is, we know that that child, that infant, receives much more than it gives. It gives joy to the parent. It gives happiness to the parent. But that is not a giving that that child knows is on their behalf. That they're doing that for their parent. That type of understanding doesn't come till much later on in the Christian experience. And over again, we are told to behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And we're told to behold it. We're told to stop and take notice of it. Because that love, congregation, especially as it begins in the heart of the newborn child of God, is an absolute one-way street. You see, growth in Christ is the only thing that changes it. You love your father now, just if your father is living, or even if your father has passed. You love your father now more than you did when you were a toddler. More than you did when you were an adolescent. More than you did when you were a teenager. That love only comes with growth. That love only comes with knowledge. That love only comes with experience. A son or daughter, not in middle years, will love that father less than they will later on in life. The more one grows, the principle is the more one loves. And some I know say in their heart of hearts, I have so little love for God that I can hardly know if I am actually a child of God. And congregation, I have heard you lament this to me, to some of you. You say, I have so little love that I wonder if it's even love. then if I ask you to turn that around and I say to you, do you then hate Christ? You say, no, I could, Pastor, I could never say that. That is a sign of an infant, because the natural condition of the heart by nature is enmity against God and His Christ. It is hatred. Sometimes when you reverse the question, you see that there is actually the heartbeat of the desire. But some say this, I hardly know if I love Him. I hardly know if I am a child of God. And they say, I am so close to carnal. And for so long they remain in this place for uncertainty. In congregation, you and I have both known those, and perhaps we are those who remain in that uncertainty all their life long. With such little growth that there is no advancement beyond the infant stage in Christ. But you see, as we said in our first sermon on this series, there must be growth in grace. There always is growth for the true child of God. Sometimes it's very slow. I have a vine outside of my study door that many of you know about, and right now it appears to be dead. It's certainly dormant, and I wonder every spring when I see it, how is this vine going to grow? And you can chop it down to its base and you think, well, I guess we'll see what happens. And slowly, you know, spring comes, early spring, and it begins to creep up the lattice work. And by the time we hit midsummer, it's fully up the lattice. And then I'm always curious to watch, when will it make the jump from the lattice to the house? It's always that one vein. The first that makes that jump from the lattice to the house. And once that happens, then there is this new attachment from the same root. It's now away from the lattice work. It's now making its way all the way across the front of the parsonage or the side of the parsonage. And you see, there comes a time as well in the growth in the child of God where there has to be that reaching out. Past, including, but past and further on, those first principles that reach out to who God is as a Father. To grow in grace. Here in this chapter, he compares the child of God to a vine and to a building. And so there is only an attaching to the Father when this growth occurs. And when there is so little growth, is there any wonder at all that there's so little love for the Father? So loved, but loving so little. Congregation, it's a sign of an infant. We also see that an infant can do nothing for themselves. In some stage of their experience, all Christians have their fears and their weaknesses. Every child of God has to be a babe before they are ever men, before they are ever fathers. The scriptural principle, the spiritual principle is true that we have to roll before we can crawl and crawl before we can walk and walk before we can run. That the very best things that are in the gospel that pertain to the fullness of Christ have very small beginnings, and it must be that way for each child of God, as we already said last week. The greatest rivers in our mountains begin with little trickles, with small beginnings. The greatest oak tree has to begin with a marble-sized acorn. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven in the heart is, as Christ describes, like a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds. But despise not the day of small things. Congregation, we have to take root downward before we can ever bear fruit upward. And the finest picture on earth, when only the outlines were drawn, was a poor thing. Not until it was finished was it fair to pronounce judgment upon. These are the beautiful things pertaining to babes, and being a babe in Christ is a beautiful thing, loved by the Father, loved by the Son, and loved by the Holy Spirit. And some humble babe of God may say, I have made such little progress. I have so many troubles. I have fears without and I have fightings within. But remember, dear one, that whatever humbles you, whatever makes you humble is good for you. As William Romaine says in the bulletin this morning, humility is the most excellent of all the graces that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without it, there is no real progress heavenward. And God's plan is that believers' sanctification should not begin nor finish in a day or a week or a month or a year. That nature and grace are like Saul and David's houses fighting against each other. That the battle is long and deadly. But over time in the believer, the house of Saul grows weaker and weaker, and the house of David grows stronger and stronger until finally it gains dominion. And that only happens, dear one, in the life to come in Christ. And so it's a precious token of God's love to babes that He deals with them in such compassionate, long-suffering ways. And He does so to destroy our carnal security. I cannot speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even babes in Christ. It is to destroy carnal security, to mortify our pride, and yet it gives us a taste for spiritual things and leads them to seek those things which are above everything else. That a true believer is making progress to whom the Father is more and more precious all the time. As the estimation of God in Christ rises, the estimation of self becomes lower. To the believer, Christ becomes everything. He is all their salvation. Union with Christ is life from death. It is the new birth. And if we are guilty, it's because He has atoned. If we are vile, He is worthy. If we find that we are nothing, He is our all. And then He is so gracious to the needy infant, that trembling babe who can do nothing for himself, who can do nothing for herself. He is so patient and so kind. Congregation, there has to be growth for that one who can do nothing for himself beyond the first principles. We're going to talk more, Lord willing, next Lord's Day about the milk of the Word that they are fed thereby. And it's going to be surprising to you, perhaps, of what that strong meat actually is. But Christ is so kind. But He wants His babes in Christ to know that there are heights and there are depths and there are breadths and there are lengths of mercy in Christ that can only be discovered, that can only be known. The greater principles and the greater truths and the greater experiences that are available in Christ can only be found by growth. To begin in Christ is heaven begun. To grow in Christ is heaven enlarged. And to be with Christ and to be like Christ is heaven completed. It's to grow up in the spiritual man in all things like unto Christ, Paul says. That His mercies are shoreless. His graces are fathomless, eternal, unchangeable, and He must be discovered. And to be discovered, you must know, and to know, you must grow. Congregation, these little ones, they have small gifts. Little grace, and fill a very small space in the household of faith. But they are yet precious to Christ. Though they can do very little, they are precious. In appearance, they are small. In disposition, they are trying. They are testing. They demand a lot of time. They demand a lot of rocking. They demand a lot of soothing. In conversation, they are weak, but they're still precious. And yet they have some grace. That they sigh and they cry because of sin. They pray and they strive for holiness. They mourn over their deficiencies and their sins and their inconsistencies. They're often stripped of self-righteousness, and they desire above all else to trust in Christ alone for all things. But they are babes even in this, even in the first principles. All they can handle is milk. To use Paul's analogy, they are in the vine, but they are not prominent branches. They are in the building, but they are not those polished, huge stones. And yet they are dear to the heart of the Lord. They are kept constantly under His eye. And listen, congregation, closely to the caution of Christ. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in Me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. To cause one of these babes in Christ to stumble, he's saying, is better that they were not born. And so, congregation, be careful lest your despising is the despising of one of these little ones. Don't despise their age, though poor. Though they are small, though they are weak, don't despise their gifts, though they are apparently of little use. Jesus does not despise them. He does not despise them, or He would never have laid down His life for them. But the Father of mercies does not despise them, or He would not have chosen them in Christ to eternal life. He would not have put them among His children as babes. The Holy Spirit does not despise them, or He would not make them His temple, as He says in our chapter. He would not dwell in their hearts. Take heed that you do not despise one whom Jesus loves, one whom the Father has chosen, one whom the Spirit has sanctified, and is training up for glory. And so in this congregation, it becomes immensely practical when dealing once again with one another. That believers should love and highly esteem each other, looking upon one another in the best light, as belonging to Christ, and loving each other for the sake of Christ. To forsake the sin of pride and prejudice, which really was what Paul was driving at in this chapter. Pride and prejudice. We ought not to look down on the poorest or to be prejudiced against the least of God's little one. Corinth could not wrap their minds around this. This is part of their infantile condition. Paul is saying that I am hearing that some of you are proclaiming, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I prefer Apollos. No, you have it all wrong. Here Paul is saying, babes are calling other babes, babes. You've seen this before. You're holding a 16 or 18 month old who's just starting to learn how to say their first words, and you bring them close to someone who's, you know, 2 months old, a month old, and they say, baby, baby. And the parent smiles because they themselves are baby. But they look at that and say, baby. So Paul was saying Corinth was doing, baby, to each other. So then the notice Jesus takes of His little ones. He's saying despite their immaturity, they are all dear to His heart, but His desire is that they would move on. And in the end, Christ cannot love them more than He loves them, though they can love Him more than they do. And lastly, needing babes' food. He says in this chapter that they can't handle meat. What is the meat? I think we'd be interested to find out what people's opinion was on this subject. And Lord willing, we'll look at it, as I said, next week. People say, well, Hebrews talks about moving on from, you know, the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and of the resurrection. Certainly then the meat of the Word is moving beyond the very basics of the Christian faith, of repentance unto life, that we're going to finally move past all of these things and we're going to move on to something much more profound, maybe the hypostatic union of Christ's two natures, maybe the intricacy of the doctrine of the Trinity. Maybe we're going to look in more greater detail at the covenants and see how all of this works. That is not what the writer of Hebrews, nor what Paul is saying here, is meant by meat. Thomas Manton, in his commentary on Psalm 119, says, "Do you know what the meat is? The same thing as the milk, but deeper. It's the same thing as the milk, but deeper." He's saying that there is a principle in the life of the new child of God, that babe in Christ, that only catches the echoes, that only understands the rudimentary elements of the saving work of Christ. But as our Puritan forefathers taught in their writings, that one never departs from those things, but there is a growing down, a growing deeper, and a growing out of the same principles that are no longer the pablum and the puree of the surface of these things, but it is all of those truths as they are in Christ at a deeper level. And so we would say this, that it is not only these truths, but it is the experiential nature of these truths as they apply to the heart of the growing child of God. This is where it becomes very profound in the life of the believer. This is where the principles that you thought you once knew suddenly explode in the mind and heart. You see Christ as you have never seen Him before. It's not moving on to theoretics and dogmatics. But it's experiencing Him in a way that only the one whose capacity has grown can do. Paul is saying, I can't give you that. I want to give you that. I can't give you that. I've got to give you the milk. And Paul is saying, care has to be taken that they get plenty of rest and not be pressed into service for which they are utterly unfit. Not to give them too much too soon, as we said last Lord's Day. And how beautifully this is brought out in Isaiah 40, verse 11, where we behold the good shepherd carrying the lambs in his arms. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. He gives them just what they need when they need it. And what a lesson there is for all of his under shepherds to deal with little ones as such, nourishing them, being tender to them. But congregation, there must come a time when we outgrow the need of nursing. There must come a time, we know, naturally speaking, in the life of a child where they have to outgrow the need for nursing. And it's just as harmful for those reaching the age of adolescence to be treated as though they were still in need of nursing. During the first few months of our earthly existence, we are entirely dependent upon the strength of others, the milk of others, being incapable of doing anything for ourselves. Even when learning to walk, there has to be someone whose hands are about our own hands so that we can be stabilized, so that we can be supported. But that would be very sad if that were still the case for us naturally today. It's sad when a boy in his teens is still tied to his mother's apron strings. Yet it is equally sad for those who have been believers for many years to be tied to the rudimentary elements, who have never advanced in that life of grace, who are clinging and hinging upon the words and the experiences of others. Yet how often we witness this very thing. That there's a certain class who seem to be afraid or at any rate unwilling to search the Scriptures for themselves. And you know what, congregation? Often the preacher is at fault as much as the person. It's true that he has to be their teacher. And as such, he should possess a wider and deeper knowledge of spiritual things than they have. And yet it is not his duty to be a nurse unto them all of their lives. Sooner or later, the time comes in the life of most true believers when those words, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils," are applied to the hearts by the divine Spirit. This will not mean that they now refuse to hear God's servant or to read their writings, but they will no longer place the same blind confidence in their teachings as they once did. Well, Dr. So-and-so said it. Pastor so-and-so said this. Domine so-and-so said this. They said it, so I believe it. It's a sign of an infant. Instead, they will be like the Bereans who did not mechanically accept what they heard even from the lips of the great apostle, but examine the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. And some will say, perhaps, the pastor to be carried about by Christ is such a wonderful thing. To need Him more, to depend on Him more. to be that infant. Yes, that's true, but not beyond the right years. Then it becomes unnatural, spiritually and naturally. Then it becomes cumbersome. There is no act or love of a father to a child that is not better experienced when they're older. No adult says in relation to their mother, "Oh, I long for the days when I used to nurse at my mother's breast." No one. With growth comes something that the infant never knows, and that is reciprocal love. Growing knowledge of Christ and His saving work and the triune God of their salvation, and they become stronger in affection. Dear one, if you are an infant in Christ this day, there is so much more to love Christ for than you know. There is a meeting of the minds. To remain as a babe your whole life is to stop the order of grace. To stop the growth of grace. If everyone remained babes, there would be no growth, there would be no advancement, there would be no meat. There would be no evangelism, there would be no missionaries, there would be no light upon a hill. There would be no officers, there would be no pastors, there would be no elders, there would be no deacons. Every church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be one giant nursery. And that would be the death of the church. Everyone who was born of God must become a babe. But to remain such is displeasing to your Savior. Ephesians 4:13 tells us that the purpose of the life of faith is to grow into manhood unto the measure, listen, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so I end this morning where we began a few weeks ago. 2 Peter 3, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Amen.